I'd like you to turn with me to Peter's first epistle. 1 Peter. There are a few verses that I'd like to read in this epistle, and I'd like to make a few comments about them. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read from verse 10. Now, Peter has been talking about salvation. And so when we come into this verse, he's speaking a little bit about this salvation. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So we turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Chapter 3, please. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Verse 12, chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. And chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We believe that the Lord will bless to us the portion that has been read. I trust that it wasn't too hard for you to follow the theme that went through each of these verses. I have been greatly impressed in Peter's epistle with the fact of the sufferings of Christ and what it really means. And why did Peter mention them in each one of his chapters? What did he have behind? And I'd like to take a few moments and just go over these things. But you know, when I think of Peter's writing of this epistle, there is a very close relationship between Mark's gospel and Peter's epistle. If we were to read through Mark's gospel, you would find that Mark has recorded Peter's memories of Christ. And we understand that Peter preached, Mark took down notes and Mark recorded those notes. And then people later on said to Mark, give us a copy of your notes. And that's what Mark did. And so when Mark wrote his gospel, he has given to us Peter's memories. But when we come to Peter's epistles, we have not now Peter's memories, but Peter's meditations on the Christian pathway. Peter has been dwelling and has been thinking, and as he wrote this epistle, it's getting close to the time when he knew that his death was approaching. And so he has considered that there's believers going to be left after he has gone, and he wants them to be equipped for the Christian pathway. And so he has committed these meditations to Silas. You'll remember that Silas accompanied Paul on many of his journeys. And Silas has recorded them for Peter, and we now have these epistles to enjoy. But you know, as I think of Peter writing these, and as I think of Peter committing his memories to Mark, I think of the fact of the last conversation that Peter had with the Lord. And you'll recall it in John chapter 21, it's recorded to us. And the Lord said unto Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And you know, that request captivated and motivated the heart of Peter the rest of his life. If we were to go to Acts chapter 8, we would find that Peter is going down to Caesarea. Why is he going down to Caesarea? He's going down to Samaria. Why is he going down to Samaria? That he might feed those of Samaria who have trusted Christ, that he might see that they are fed. And then if we were to go to chapter 10, we would find that he's going down to the house of Cornelius. Why is he going down to the house of Cornelius? He's going down that he might draw to Christ those lambs of that household. And these things occupied Peter's life for the rest of his life. And as we look at these here, and we look at Peter's epistle, we'll find that there's a key that runs through this first epistle. It's the suffering of Christ. It is really the spine or the backbone of the whole of the epistle. For each of the thoughts that Peter expresses in this epistle, he brings the attention of the reader upon the sufferings of Christ. Do you know, if you were to go through the different epistles, you would find that the work of Christ is taken up in a different form, in a different manner. If you were to go to the Roman epistle, you would find that it is the death of Christ. And Paul in that epistle is emphasizing the death of Christ. Christ died. Christ died. And what he is pointing is, because of the death of Christ, you can be justified in God's sight. If you were to go to the Corinthian epistle, the Apostle Paul, he takes up the work of Christ as the blood of Christ. And it's the blood of Christ that is shed. And the blood of Christ is used to emphasize the fact that you have a moral responsibility before God. And then if you were to go to the Galatian epistle, the Apostle Paul, he takes up the work of Christ on the basis of the cross of Christ. And he says the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ separates you from the world. And if you kept the cross of Christ before you, you would have no difficulty being separated from the world. And so the writers of the epistles, if you go through them, you will find that the work of Christ is dealt with in a unique way, that it might focus the attention of the reader upon that particular aspect of the work of Christ. In Peter's epistle here, in this first epistle, he's focusing upon the sufferings of Christ. And so he says that an appreciation of the sufferings of Christ will result in a change in your life. And as you read through the first chapter of the First Peter, you will find that an appreciation of the sufferings of Christ will affect your eternal destiny. And then if you were to go to chapter 2, he says that an appreciation of the sufferings of Christ will affect your behavior in the world. And that's why when he talks about the sufferings of Christ, he indicates to us that how Christ was dealt with by the world. He was reviled. He was threatened. He was ill-treated. And it emphasizes that. When we come to the third chapter, the sufferings of Christ, and if we appreciate the sufferings of Christ, we will find that it will affect our fellowship with fellow believers. And then when he comes to chapter 4, he aims it into a very, and it's almost as if he's pointing his finger at you and he's saying, if you appreciated the sufferings of Christ, it would change your character. You would no longer be marked with the characteristics of the old life. You'd be changed. And then he says in chapter 5, the appreciation of the sufferings of Christ will change your desires for others. It'll change. And so Peter, if you read through this, you will find that Peter is emphasizing there is a change in your life from the moment of salvation. And if you were to read through Mark's gospel, you would find that over and over again he emphasizes there is a change in the life of a person who has accepted Christ. And if you would read through Mark's gospel, you read through Peter's epistle, he emphasizes a change. A change has taken place. Well, now let's take a look at these ones. Chapter 1, he speaks about how the prophets in the old days, they wrote those prophecies about Christ, and they testified of the sufferings of Christ. And then as you read through that, you'll find they didn't understand it. They began to write. And you think of David writing that 22nd Psalm. And he begins to write. And as he begins to write, the Spirit of God takes control of his thoughts. And he writes out that Psalm. And he gets to the end of the Psalm. And as he is at the end of the Psalm, he doesn't know what it's about. And he doesn't understand why the Spirit of God would inspire him to write that. And he seeks to know more about it. And the Spirit of God indicates to him, it's not for you. It's for a people yet to come. They will understand it. It's for them. For their appreciation. For their enjoyment. But so that when they... And putting it into our expression, as we think of Christ and as we look at that psalm, we can rejoice in the fact that God sent His Son to suffer and to bleed and to die for us at Calvary's cross. And so he says in here, the sufferings of Christ, it has changed your standing before God. You are now redeemed. But you are more than just redeemed. You have been set apart unto God. It's changed your standing before God. And then he says, the sufferings of Christ will change your conduct. You will now be marked by it as children of obedience. You are a child of obedience. You have obeyed the call of the gospel. And you will be obeying the Word of God. And then he says, the sufferings of Christ will cause you to wonder. And you know, when you wonder, and a person wonders, a person is amazed, and as they are wonder, the first thing that will come from their lips is worship to God. And that is again the same kind of a theme that runs through Mark's gospel. When the people wondered, they praised God. And Peter says, it should be a mark of wonder for you. As you think of the sufferings of Christ, do you wonder? Do you wonder how God could love you so much that He could give His Son for you? And he says, and it's a source of wonder that it happened even before this world came into being. That it was in the wisdom and the knowledge, foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world. That Christ would come and Christ would give His life a ransom for many. But then we come on to chapter 2. And he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. And as we look through that epistle, and if you look through that verses, you will find that emphasized over and over again is Christ before the world, who did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And it's emphasizing again Christ's suffering before the world. And he says, you think of the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ have brought you and have brought me into a spiritual relationship with God, with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am now viewed by God as a stone, and I think like to think of that as a precious jewel in the sanctuary of God. Why do I think it as a special precious jewel? Because when I read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, I read that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared him. And he said, they shall be my jewels when they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. And so when I think of that as a stone, I think that is a precious jewel. In the sanctuary of God, God has called you to that place. But not only has God called you as a precious jewel in his sanctuary, but he has declared you to be a priest. To be a priest in this world. As you walk from day to day, you're a priest of the Most High God. And as God's priests, they are first of all to be marked by holiness, which is really blameless. No finger of accusation pointed at them. And then they were to be marked by consecration. Christ, God, has first place in their life. Their thoughts are for God, for what God will do. And then they were to be royal priests, and they were to be marked by dignity, so that as you walk through this world, you walk with dignity, and then you are to walk with honor. And I am amazed as I read through the Old and through the New Testament, the value that God puts upon an honorable person, how much God values his people when they are honorable and they stand before the world and the world takes note of their honor. And then we come to chapter 3. And chapter 3 we read, Christ also hath once suffered for our sins. And here I see Christ is suffering for his own. It's not now so much in the world to as an example for believers to follow, but it's for you personally. Christ has suffered. And because I appreciate the sufferings of Christ in my life, it will be my desire to sanctify the Lord in my heart. And an appreciation of the fact that Christ suffered for me, it will affect my relationships in my own family. And he talks about that in that chapter. And then he says it will affect my relationship with other believers. And I think perhaps that when I think of the relationship with other believers, I think the Apostle Paul summed it up the so succinctly, our behavior towards others. You think of that verse in Ephesians 4 and 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think that is the should be the motto of every Christian in their relationship with one another. But then in chapter 3 as well, Peter speaks about there are some yet who are not saved. And an appreciation of the sufferings of Christ will affect my relationship with those who have not yet trusted in Christ. That's the idea that Peter is trying to impress. They have not yet trusted Christ. And it will affect them. And it will bring, it will be my desire that these others may be influenced for Christ by my behavior, by my relationship with them and with others, that they'll see how I get along. Then we come to chapter 4. I'm not spending too much time on these, but we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Christ also hath suffered for us. And here I take this, and I believe that this is there, that the sufferings will have an effect upon my own personal character. You'll notice that the Apostle Peter says, you'll not be marked by these characteristics. You look in verses 3, 4, 5, you'll not be marked by those. No, they're put away. They're gone. And Peter says, first of all, you'll arm yourself. Arm yourself. And I think again of the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Arm yourself with the appreciation of Christ. Let Christ be before you when you face temptation. Put Christ before you. And I think, in fact, what are some keys to that armor? What are some keys? And I think of one key. It's the Word of God. Do you read the Word of God day by day? You know, I've told people this before, but it comes to my mind, and I'm going to mention it again. I remember back in the 1960s, about 1965, Arnold Adams came to Thunder Bay. He was speaking, and he got in late. And the night before, the people who were driving him there, they got to Thunder Bay well after midnight. And he's mentioned on the platform, he said, I couldn't get to bed last night until I'd read my Bible. He said, fear keeps me reading my Bible. He said, I am afraid that at any night, if I don't read my Bible before going to bed, the next night it's going to be easier not to. And the next night it's going to be easier still. And the next night easier still. And then I won't be reading it at all. So he says, I read it out of fear. I'm afraid if I don't read it, that it'll be easy for me to get away from reading it. And so one of the keys to that armor is the reading of the Word of God. The other key, another key, is the Spirit unhindered in your life. Is there something between you and God? Make it right with God, that the Spirit not be hindered in your life. And then, prayer. Do you pray each day, each morning? You know, if we were to read through about the life of David, we find that he read morning, noon, and night. If we were to read the life of Daniel, we would find he prayed morning, noon, and night. They were in constant fellowship with God. What does it say of Daniel? O Daniel, greatly beloved. What does it say of David? A man after mine heart. You see, prayer was important in their life. But you know, as well, we read in this first chapter, first verse, we read that the believer is to be marked by the same mind as Christ. And the Apostle Paul, I take you again to the writings of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2. We find here the confident mind, knowing the Father. The Lord maintained his fellowship with the Father. We heard about that on Sunday, the closeness of the fellowship between Christ and between the Father. He says, let that mind be in you. And then we read the humble mind in those verses. And I think of that submission to the will of the Father. Are we submissive to the Word of God? And then we read of the obedient mind. And that he did the will of the Father. And that was upon the... Peter is saying, be of the same mind with Christ. And then when we read of these here, Peter says, believers, have you recognized, have you appreciated the full truth of your baptism? You see, he mentions baptism in end of chapter 3. And he's carrying on with baptism in the beginning of chapter 4. He says the baptism is important. Have you recognized the full truth of that? And he says in chapter 3, your conscience has been purged in God's sight. And the Apostle Paul again writing says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Your conscience, your life has been, your sins have been forgiven. Everything's been purged. That's the first thing to understand. And then he says, the second part of your baptism is that you were confessing that there is a change in your life. That there has been now a marked change. That the people will be able to recognize. And they will say, yes, that person has had a change in their life. No longer are they going after the old things of life. They've changed them. And you know, if we were to turn to the third chapter of Colossians, we would find that the Apostle Paul is again emphasizing the same thing. He says you've put off the characteristics of the old man. He says you've put off the habits of the old nature. And he says you've put on the new man who is marked by the example of Christ. There's been a change in your life. But then he says, you know, you've been redeemed. You have been baptized. And he says, that's not the end of the picture. Salvation is not the end, nor is baptism the end. He says, God has given you a trust. And he expects you to follow, carry out that trust. And that trust is, in this fourth chapter, it's called a stewardship of the grace of God. God has given you that stewardship, a trust. Every believer has received a trust, something to do for Christ. And then he says, God has given you a gift to enable you to do that, keep that trust. God has given you something to help you with it. And what's the essence of that stewardship? Well, the essence, I believe, that the Lord actually expressed in his gospel, in the gospel, very simply. For if we were to read Mark 5 and 19, we would find the Lord is speaking and he says to that man of Gadara, go home and tell them the great things that God has done for you. So that's part of it. Peter's been emphasizing. Tell them what has happened to you. That's part of the trust. That's Then if we were to read in Luke's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, the Lord says to that same man of Gadara, go home to your friends and show them what great things God has done for you. And that's the essence of that stewardship that you were to, that God has given you. That you would show and tell the great things God has done. And you think of how much that meant. But then in this chapter 4, if we go down to verse 13, we find partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And Peter says, yes, you've got a new focus in life. You have a stewardship. And you have a gift to fulfill that service. And God has appointed you a priest. But he says, don't be surprised when you're tested. Don't be surprised that as a Christian, you're going to be tested. And Peter says it's a fiery trial. They're going to put their finger upon you. They're going to touch you. And it's going to be fierce. It's going to hurt. And it's going to burn. And you're going to have that trial. And I wonder if perhaps Peter was remembering the words of the Lord. In John's Gospel, the Lord said, if the world hate you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. And if it hates me, it's going to hate you. And then he goes on to say, a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. What affects you has an immediate effect upon Christ. Nothing happens in your life that Christ is not affected. Along the road to Damascus, when Peter was speaking to Paul, and as Paul was there upon his knees, the Lord said to Paul, why persecutest thou me? Paul could have asked, what do you mean, Lord? But he didn't, because he knew. Immediately what the Lord spoke, he knew what it was. What did the Lord mean? The Lord was saying in simple terms to Paul, every time you persecuted one of my people, it affected me. It has a direct relationship to Christ. And as you suffer, your sufferings, Christ says, they're my sufferings. And you're partaker of the sufferings of Christ. But then we go to chapter 5. He speaks again of the sufferings of Christ. He's not now talking to the different individuals, but he's talking to those who have taken leadership positions amongst the people of God. And he says, look, let the sufferings of God, sufferings of Christ, be an incentive in your life. That as you think of the flock over which God has given you a responsibility, think of the sufferings of Christ. And think of how important it is that that flock be fed. That you recognize that if I neglect to feed the flock of God, Christ is suffering. You see, if we were to turn to the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they speak of this thing, that the Lord looked upon the multitude and he saw them as sheep and they were hungry. No one to feed them. And he's saying, and I think Peter has taken that lesson, and he's saying, be ready to feed them. Think of Christ. And let the sufferings of Christ be your incentive to be ready to feed them at all times. And so we have in Peter's first epistle that theme that runs through it, the sufferings of Christ. And as you read through Peter's epistle, every time you come to a topic, it's related. He says the incentive for you doing this is the sufferings of Christ. Think of the sufferings of Christ. Think of how God planned it in eternity past. Think of the sufferings of Christ in the world. And then go out in that world and live for Christ. Think of the sufferings of Christ on behalf of His own. And then as you walk through the world, and as you come in fellow contact with the believers, and you have the sufferings of Christ in your mind, how much more will it guide your thoughts? Think of the sufferings of Christ in relation to yourself. Has there been that change in your life? Perhaps there hasn't. In the last little while, there's been no change. Have you got your eyes off Christ? Get your eyes focused again on Christ, that your life might begin to reflect Christ. And then he says, if you've got some positions of responsibility for the flock of God, be ready that you might feed them, that you might have something to impart to them. Shall we pray? Our God and loving Heavenly Father,